Is there someone in your life that has hurt you or someone that you love and you just can't get past it? I mean, when you're honest, you're bitter, you're resentful, and you just don't know how to get unstuck? If so, today's the day. Hang with me. You're going to get answers to that issue.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and the mission of these daily programs is to intentionally disciple Christians through the Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. Thanks for joining us as we near the end of our current series, True Spirituality, Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. Chip's heart behind this series is for all of us to do a serious self-assessment for where we are in our walk with Jesus. So if you've been challenged to take your relationship with God deeper, let others know about it. Take a moment after this message and share this series with a friend, either through the Chip Ingram app or by downloading the free MP3s at livingontheedge.org. For this message, Chip's in one of the toughest parts of Romans 12, explaining how to love people who don't love you. As you'll hear, responding differently to evil is not only a huge challenge, but holds the potential for some truly life-changing growth. So let's get going. Here's Chip with his message, How to Overcome the Evil Aimed at You.
Well, as we get started, I want to ask you to go to a place that you may not really want to go, but I'll tell you in advance, it'll be worth it. I'd like you to lean back just a little bit, be reflective. And I want you to answer this question in your mind. Feel free to even close your eyes for just a moment if it's helpful. Of all the people in your life to date that you would say have hurt you the most, who comes to your mind? Who's wounded you? Who's lied about you? Who's walked out on you? Who's taken your money? Who's gossiped about you? Who sexually or physically abused you when you were younger? Who's been ungrateful and humiliated you in front of a group of people? Who said things at a Bible study or even at church that produced incredible pain and disunity, and you were made to be the person who was at fault? Who's betrayed you? Have you got it? I don't mean to pull off a scab. I don't mean to conjure up things. For many of you, some of these things are pressed down pretty deeply. I want you to follow along, and I want to read to you what I think are the most radical words that have ever come out of any person's mouth that has walked on the earth. They're familiar to some of you, which is unfortunate because they lose their power. So as I read these, I want you to think about who wounded you, but I want you to think about what it would be like if you were living in an occupied country and your possessions were being taken away from you and you were being rejected by family members, all because you believe that this itinerant preacher was in fact the Messiah, the God-man that came to save the world, and you knew you needed to follow him, and as a result of that, everything from the persecution, being walked into the Colosseum, to being excommunicated from your Jewish family, this is what Jesus would say to them. And here's what he's saying to us. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he gives the reason why. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect. The word is teleos. That's our word for mature. It has the idea of something or someone fulfilling its ultimate design. Be mature, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is. is perfect. Now, as you pull out your pen and pull out your notes, I want you to write something down because you need to really get this. It is not hard to be a Romans 12 Christian. Get that out of your mind. Some of you think it's really, really, really hard, and you're thinking it's been, surrendered to God and separate from the world's values. It is not hard. It is impossible. Write that word down. It's impossible. Because if you don't think it's impossible, you'll try to be one. And you'll try to be one out of your self-effort and your flesh and your energy and your personal discipline and your willpower. And the people that get good at it are called Pharisees. And Romans 12 was never written to help you in your power or my power to have a stronger moral code. It was a profile, it was a picture, it was a snapshot of what happens to a person when they experience the mercy and the grace of Romans chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's a faith response. Notice in your notes, Romans 12 Christians focus on relationships, not rules or religious activity. It doesn't mean there aren't any rules, and it doesn't mean as a follower of Christ there aren't some religious activities, but the focus of any rule or any religious activity is to cultivate my relationship with God and my relationship with people, even my relationship with myself in a healthy, healthy way. In fact, you could summarize Romans 12 Christians, their highest aim, our highest aim, is love. You know, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he said? Love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And what else? And love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if you took everything that's in Romans 12, as we do just a quick review here, because what happens, you know, pretty soon you forget what we talked about two or three or four sessions ago. Really, Romans 12 is a snapshot of, in my mind's eye, it's the Apostle Paul taking the Sermon on the Mount and the Apostle Paul out of his conversations with the resurrected Christ in Arabia. And Jesus told them to love God, love themselves, love others. And Paul's a very brilliant, didactic guy writing to a Roman audience, and he knows it's got to get real practical. And so he says, let me show you what it looks like to love God in everyday life. It means on a certain day at a certain time after you've received his grace and been born spiritually that you say to God, I surrender all, I'm all in, because that's the spiritual service God desires. And that's what it means to love God. And he says there's a competition for that love. Remember the world system that wants to seduce you and tell you through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that real significance and real success and real power and real happiness is going to come. And he says you have to refuse the love for the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then in verses 3 through 8, he talks about loving yourself. Looking not just in the mirror and saying, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but looking in the mirror of your soul through the lens of God's word and saying, I'm forgiven. I'm adopted. I have the Spirit of the living God inside of me. I've been sealed. I have spiritual gifts. I'm the object of his affection. I am in Christ. God the Father now looks at me in the same way that he looks at his son Jesus. I am righteous in his eyes. That's a sober self-assessment. And yet in a fallen world. And it goes from loving God and not loving the world and loving yourself to loving the family, the body of Christ, radically serving one another. And then finally, we're going to talk in this session, what's it look like practically to love your enemies? Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. He begins to clearly tell us how to respond to the evil aimed at us in verse 14. In verses 14 to 16, he's going to give us a positive command. This is how you respond to that person that came to your mind that I started this message with and asked you to think about. And he's going to say, here's how you respond to that person. Now, I'm going to warn you, it's going to sound ridiculous and impossible. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. He's going to say, you need to bless them, and that's how. Then he gives a negative command. The temptation when our enemies and people have hurt us, there's a temptation. And he's going to hit it right between our eyes. Verse 17, do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live or be at peace with all men. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, here's how you're to treat that person that is in your mind. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If she's thirsty, give her a drink. In so doing, you will heap burning coals upon their head. And that doesn't mean God will blow their brains out. We'll learn a little bit what that really means. And then there's a supernatural result. There's this thing that when you act the way Jesus acted toward his enemies, because Jesus lives in you by his Spirit, and you do it in the power of his word and authentic community, he says, do not be overcome by evil. And it's an evil world. But he says there's something more powerful than evil. Overcome evil with good. Now, what I want to do in the remainder of our time is I want to break down very specifically and practically what it looks like to bless those who persecute you. That's the first and positive command. And the command is this, bless them that persecute you. That's what you're called to do. In verses 14, 15, and 16, he's going to give you three specific ways to bless them. The word bless, by the way, this is not like, you know, someone sneezes and you go, oh, bless you. This is not that, okay? This word literally means to desire the salvation of another person. It means to desire and long for God's blessing and favor to be upon them. I mean, it's like for that enemy that actually their life would work out well, that if they're married, their marriage would get deeper. If they're a parent, their kids would do well. If they have a job, they would. I mean, it's blessing. That's what you're praying. And when it says the people who are cursing you, these aren't people that are just using curse words at you. The idea of this word, bless those who curse you, it's people who socially ostracize you because of your faith. It's people who verbally humiliate you because of your faith. It's people that in the first century in many places around the world, people who undercut you and actually persecute and want to kill you because you're a follower of Christ. He's saying, what I want you to do is bless them. And there's three components here. The first component of blessing others is forgiving them. This is hard. Forgiving them. I mean, if you're to pray for and blessing is for their salvation, if you want God to forgive them, guess what? You got to forgive them. And you know that little section sort of in, we call it the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins just as we forgive others. See, the premise is going to be, and this is the key to loving your enemies, you and I have to come to the point where we really grasp how merciful and God has not given us what we deserve. And there's part of it where it's a dark place you need to go, and you kind of need to look at your motives and some things that you've done and some stuff that you have begged God, oh God, please, please don't let me get the consequences of that one. Oh God, pick me up and cleanse me. And he has. And then what he's going to say is, I want you to do for that person what I've done for you. Now, people get very confused when it comes to forgiveness because they tell me things like, well, my husband walked out on me. He's not paying any child support. Or, you know, my boss sexually harassed me. And, you know, I went to HR and, you know, they kind of glossed over it on this one. And so I'm living with this. And every time he makes some sort of comment, I'm forgiving him, but I feel very angry. And, well, I'm forgiving him. But so how do you square this forgiveness? Or one of my folks sexually abused me. And I've forgiven him, I think, 144 times, and then the phone rings, and it's a certain time on Sunday afternoon, and I think it's going to be them, and I get knots in my stomach and this anger. Forgiveness has three phases. Jot these down, please. Phase number one is a choice to forgive. It's when you, it is not emotional. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It is a choice. By the end of our time together, many of you will open a section in your Bible and you will say, I forgave blank today. And you'll put a date because it's a choice. The second is the forgiving process. So you forgive and then it's forgiving. That's a journey. And that journey is where your emotions catch up with the choice that you've made. Because you can forgive and you do that and you say, and the word means to release or to loose. In other words, I'm going to take back my desire for them to get paid back. And I'm going to release them from that like God has released it. And so I'm not going to say anything negative about them. I'm not going to wish negative for them anymore. I'm going to release them to God and I'm going to forgive them the way God's forgiven me freely. And so it's a choice. But then, you know, when they drop off those kids and they've kind of poisoned the kids against you, and then you get this letter in the mail and you hear about this guy that, you know, stole a bunch of money from you and he's on vacation in Hawaii, or you read about him in Forbes and you just go, does it mean you haven't forgiven? No, it means you're on the journey. And the journey means when you bless, you begin to pray for him, is the journey. You pray for him. When I first experienced this, I got betrayed in a tremendously hurtful, painful way. And I got stuck and I couldn't get out of it. And I had a good friend walk me through this passage and teach me how to do this. And so I started to pray. And my prayers honestly start out like this. Dear God, give that sucker what he deserves. I'm serious. You know, it's like, Heavenly Father, take him out, you know. And as I continued to pray, the Holy Spirit was making evident that that was not exactly what blessing was all about. But you know, part of it too is you need to be real with your emotions with God. I think some people think, you know, God has a sanitized room. I got news. He can handle whatever you can bring. And what he appreciates is authenticity. And sometimes it's painful and it's raw. Read the Psalms. And then I got to where, oh God, would you just help him see how wrong he is and bring him? And I mean, I had to pray. Every time I heard something about him, the anger would come up. No, I've forgiven him, but I've got to keep processing. And you know, it was 2 or 3 months later, God, would you bless his marriage? Would you? And I began to pray. And then I just decided every Lord's Supper, I would never take the Lord's Supper until I prayed honestly and from my heart to bless this man and his life, in his marriage, and his kids. And all I can tell you is that over time, he moved out of state. He didn't change, I don't believe, but I did. See, there's poison in your soul when there's bitterness and you've been wounded. And as someone wisely said, when we refuse to forgive, it's like we drink poison and think the other person's gonna die. Could I just make a comment? Because I think there's a lot of confusion about forgiveness and emotions and, well, I don't feel like I've forgiven him. Forgive is a choice, and then you bless them. You pray for them. We're going to learn in a minute, you not only pray for them, but you start doing good things for your actual enemies. Like if they're hungry, you feed them. If they're thirsty, and there's specific ways that you do good things for people who don't deserve it. But I'd like if you would think about Jesus in the garden. He died to forgive you and to forgive me. And sometimes we make this, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know. Can I let you in on a little secret? He didn't feel like forgiving you. Do you ever think of that? He's in the garden. He's sweating, like drops the stress, like blood coming out of his pores. And he's fully God, but he's fully man. He didn't die with some S on his chest, like I'm going through the motions. As a man, he could die, but as God the Son, he knew that when he was going to get on that cross, your sin and my sin, and the sin of all people of all time, would be placed upon him. He became our sin offering. And when the moment sin came upon him, the Father would turn away, and for the first time in eternity, the Father and the Son would be separated, and he would experience that isolation and the price of sin. And as that was coming, let alone getting beaten within an inch of his life, and let alone being humiliated and stripped naked in a crown of thorns and being public displayed, we think that's the big deal. That's the small stuff, and it's horrendous. And do you remember what he prayed? Father, let this cup pass. You know what he's saying? I don't want to do this. I don't feel like doing this. Forgiving and loving isn't doing what you feel like. It's choosing to give another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. And when God says to forgive this person, all we're doing is we're stepping in the same path of Jesus. And we're doing for this person, they don't deserve it. Of course not. Neither did I, neither did you. And so the process of forgiveness is a choice. Second, forgiving is a process. And then forgiven is it's done. And here's how you know when it's done. You can spontaneously rejoice at blessing in their life. I've been praying. This was my first real battle with this. I've had multiple ones since. I guess the older you get, the more betrayed and difficult things you get in your life. But in this particular situation, it had been about 9 months since I went through this betrayal, and I was hurt and angry, and I'm taking the Lord's Supper, and I'm praying for this guy I'm praying for him more than my mom, you know, because the anger fantasies would come up, and every time they would, I'd start praying for him and blessing him. And so it was right before I was supposed to speak, and a guy thought it would be a positive comment, I suppose. And he goes, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? This really good thing happened to him. And I did the good Christian thing, like, oh, wow, great. And my insides were going, oh, yuck. That stinks. That is so unfair. After what he did here and he got blessed over there. Well, see, I'm not done. 2 years later, I don't know why this always happens to me in church. 2 years later, I'm in church, and a guy walks up to me. Did you hear about so-and-so? I said, no. He said, this, and this happened to this guy. And before I could think, before I could process joy, I said, oh, that's great, and I meant it. I stopped praying before the Lord's Supper. I was done. Forgive, choice, forgiving, process, where your emotions go up and down. As I bless and pray, forgiven, it's done. Some of you are going to get out of prison today. Some of you have been pushing this down, and that's why you're depressed. Some of you eat when you're not hungry because you've been pushing this stuff down. Some of you have ulcers and migraines, and there's lots of physical causes. But a big part of why our bodies don't work very well and why we do stuff that doesn't make sense, and you know, we have sanctified, quote, addictions and not so sanctified addictions. And a lot of it is rooted in this lack of forgiveness and be willing to release these people. And you can start that today.
You've been listening to part one of Chip's message, How to Overcome the Evil Aimed at You. He'll be right back with his application for this teaching from his series, True Spirituality, Becoming a Romans 12 Christian. The word Christian means little Christ. So when we put our faith in Jesus, we are to look and act like little copies of Jesus. Unfortunately, that is not the reputation Christians have in this day and age. So how can we change that? Well, through this series, Chip teaches us what it means to be a genuine follower of Christ by studying Romans chapter 12. You'll discover God's plan for you and me, why we matter, the need for genuine community, and how we should respond to evil and injustice. So if you're wanting a clear blueprint to becoming a true little Christ, these messages are for you. Listen anytime on the Chip Ingram app or at livingontheedge.org. Our website is also where you can learn more about the resources for this series, which are discounted for a limited time. And while you're on our site, let me encourage you to sign up for the brand new Daily Discipleship with Chip based on True Spirituality. For 17 days, Chip will walk with you through Romans 12 and reveal what it means to really follow after Jesus in the ups and downs of everyday life. You can sign up for this study right now. And when you do, we'll send you our friend Lance Witt's devotional based on Romans 12 called Leave Ordinary Behind at No Cost. Sign up now while this offer lasts by going to livingontheedge.org or calling 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap Discipleship.
I want to take just a few minutes to talk about something really important. And I hope, especially for those of you that are regular listeners, you'll agree. God has been using the ministry of Living on the Edge in incredible ways. We've been growing and reaching folks like never before, and you're an important part of that. Your gifts to Living on the Edge make it possible for us to be present in places that without you, we simply couldn't be. Many of these places are extremely dangerous to proclaim the name of Christ. And your gifts make it possible for us to reach people in desperate situations, you know, right here in the United States. I can't tell you how many emails and letters I receive that somewhere in that letter or email, it's like, I was on my way to the abortion clinic, or I was planning to end my life, or I was about to give up on my marriage, or I was giving up on God because of something terrible that happened to me, but then I started listening to you on my drive to work, or my neighbor gave me this book, or I found your app, or whatever. It was God's catalyst that began a total transformation in my life. These things aren't happening because of Chip Ingram or even Living on the Edge. They're happening because God is working in and through those who by faith respond and obey Him. You know, we can't do anything alone. That's because it's not God's plan for any of us. We are in this together, and Living on the Edge as God's ministry is about you and me doing exactly what God calls us to do. And so I would ask you, first, would you really pray for the ministry? And second, would you pray specifically about partnering at a deeper level and partnering with us financially? Do whatever God leads you to do, and let me say in advance, let's keep pressing ahead, and thank you very much.
Thanks, Chip. If partnering with Living on the Edge is an idea that makes sense to you, we'd love to have you join us. Helping Christians live like Christians will change the world we live in. Now, to give a gift, just give us a call at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, you can donate securely by going to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap donate. Your generosity is greatly appreciated. Now here's Chip with a final thought about today's message.
As we wrap up today's program, I understand it is really, really heavy, and some of you right now are kind of putting up those emotional walls, and you don't want to go there because the idea of forgiving someone, even though your intellect says, I know it's biblical, I know it's right, I know I ought to do it, your emotions are going, no, no, I'm not going to take them off the hook. And so here's what I just want to do. I mean, I wish we could have a cup of coffee. I wish I could just lean forward right now, look you in the eye and say, look, man, you know, this is killing you. And that other person, they're sleeping like a baby. Their life's going fine. You freely received God's forgiveness. Why don't you take this mess and everything you want to see happen to this person, and why don't you just say, you know what, God, I bet you can handle this better than me. And I'm going to do it right now. I'm going to release my desire for vengeance. I'm going to release my desire for them getting paid back by me. And Lord, I'm going to give that to you, and I'm going to choose to do something that makes no sense. Today, I'm going to write in my Bible, literally, or in my journal, I forgave, and put their name there and put the date today. It was a choice. And then I'm going to start, that's right, just start the journey of blessing them. You're going to pray God's blessing, and if appropriate, only if appropriate, in some way, you will do something good for them. You may need to do it anonymously because of the relationship, but you're going to forgive, you're going to pray, and then you're going to act, and you will be set free, because this is the truth, and God's going to do a great work in you, and then He's going to do a great work through you, and you will be like your Heavenly Father, giving good in response to evil.
As we close, if you're looking for a way to get more out of Chip's teaching, let me encourage you to download his message notes. Now, this helpful tool is available for every program. Chip's notes include his outline, all of the scripture references, and lots of fill-ins to help you remember what you're learning. You can download them at livingontheedge.org under the Broadcasts tab. App listeners, just tap Fill in Notes. Well, until next time, this is Dave Druey saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.